All right. May I go till 12:10 because we're started 10 minutes late? Okay, thank you, because we just have 45 minutes, and I want to cover the Sermon on the Mount and the cross and the resurrection. I'm very grateful for all kinds of helps. Michael Ortega for doing all the sound. And the screens and all, and he's such a servant, and I'm very grateful to him. And to the music, Mike and his group and their spirit, and for you, and I'm very, very grateful for this privilege of teaching. I understand Mark Laberton was to be the teacher, and when he took the presidency, he had to decline it. That's why John called me, and I am so thankful. We are so happy about Mark Laberton being the new president of Fuller Seminary. Yes. I do hope that in a few years you'll invite me back to teach the fifth gospel of Paul. I'm just now starting a second half of the New Testament, and I'm working chronologically, 1 Thessalonians, now we're in Galatians, working up to Romans, and then I would love to write a commentary on Paul's epistle to Romans, the great fifth gospel. I hope I can live so long, and I would love to get acquainted with the second half of the New Testament and know it well. But now, in these 45 minutes that we have, and I promise to be finished by a quarter after. Would that be all right? Okay. We've got to stop at 12? Okay. but maybe we'll get 10 more minutes. Maybe I can do the resurrection at the beginning of the Mark text tomorrow. We'll see. Here we are, the Sermon on the Mount. And I thank Mike for getting that up on the board. But it starts out with 8 third-person pronouns. And when he saw the crowds, he went up into the mountains. And when he sat down, his disciples gathered at his feet, and he opened his mouth, and he said to them, why all those pronouns? Because the Sermon on the Mount is not just moral teachings. It is Jesus Christ. And it is his word. And it's not just pretty sayings. And look how it begins. We saw how the genealogy began with grace. We saw how Jesus' ministry began in baptism in grace. Everything is grace. And opening words, blessed are the rich in spirit, for they are the winners. Blessed are those who are happy, and they are the people who influence people. Blessed are the powerful. They are the ones who are winners. Blessed are those who are right and got their whole life together. Is that how he begins? Yes, good. Blessed are the tokoi toptomitu. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Some of you are poor in spirit this morning, and you're not feeling good about yourself at all. God bless you. You're in. Jesus, when he said blessed, we say it to each other, God bless you. God, and we hope to actually convey that when we say that. Imagine when he says it, God bless, poor in spirit. Luke, you know, has just poor. And he doesn't have who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, which Paul has. He has who are hungry. He means the really, and he's the great social gospel, how grateful we are for him, and we'll be doing him tomorrow. But Jesus, opening words, God bless the poor in spirit. Theirs, and it's emphatic in the Greek by moving up in the front of the sentence. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Is that not grace? If you're not feeling thrilled with yourself, you're in. If you think the world is lucky to have you, look out. I mean, that's the meaning. And then, blessed are the heartbroken. That's how I translate that second one. Blessed are the heartbroken. They, he has that in front, are the ones who are going to be comforted. Blessed are the little people. That's how I translate the old English word meek. Blessed are the little people. They will inherit God's green earth. Blessed are those who are starving for things to be right. They will be satisfied. So I love those first four. I call them the poor beatitudes. They're the people who are like this, poor in spirit, poor in joy, poor in power, poor in righteousness. And a lot of us feel this way. And it's not bad to feel that way. And that's the ones who get the blood. Then he lifts us up and blessed are those who have a heart for others. That's how I translate the merciful. They will find a heart for them at judgment. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. They will actually see God. Blessed are those who make peace. Can you talk maybe? You know, he's actually willing to. She's not so bad, Jim. Come on. And blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Blessed are those, and then I call those three the full Beatitudes. The poor Beatitudes begin it, then there are three full, built it up. But when you go out and live that way, and you're going to take flack. And so I call the last two the flack Beatitudes. Blessed are those who take flack for trying to do what's right. They're in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, he suddenly turns it to the disciples, are you guys, when you take flack and people despise you and throw out your name as something despicable, all because of your devotion to the Son of Man. Leap for joy when that happens. Your reward is huge in heaven. That's exactly how they treated the prophets who were before you. So when you guys take flack, that isn't always a sign. In America, popularity and success is so much the God, and I know Todd has a lot to say about that. And Jesus is not, he's countercultural. And you and I are going to take flack if we're the real thing. And we've got to expect it. And that's how it, so we'll be knocked back down again. So the calisthenic, on our knees, and then back down again, and we're going to be, and dear Lord, help us to keep this. Then the two you are's. Not you better be. Notice there's not one command here so far. Shape up. We usually think of the Sermon on the Mount as being perfect and so on, how the chapter ends. But it doesn't begin on Mount Everest. It begins in Death Valley. And that's where Jesus Christ is. I mean, look at his own baptism and this whole way. And I'm so grateful for the gospel. There's gospel in the gospels. And that Bible, Scofield Bible, is wrong. It's Jesus is full of grace. And we do get our directives and encouragement from the gospels, not just from Paul, although that's the great gospel too. And he says, you guys are, not you better be, you guys are the salt of the earth. But look, I've never ever ordered salt at a restaurant. It's not, and I'm told it's not one of the great color. My problem at restaurants is I can't read one single word. They're all foreign words. And menus are just an absolute mystery to me. But we're not the steak of the world, the salmon or whatever else in the world. We're the salt. And when you've got one or two Christians in the office who are constantly speaking well of those who are others speaking and are constantly making peace, oh boy. So we're not the steak of the world, but we're the salt of the earth. And real Christians, boy, do they make a difference in a community, in a family. You are the light of the world. Nobody sets a lamp, a city set on a hill, that means in Christ, it can't easily be hid. So let people see the way that you live and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And so I love those, the gracious beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Then the commands to love Scripture, that's the first one. Don't ever think I came to destroy the Old Testament. He says that because he's going to say six times, you've heard of old, but I said you've heard of. So before he says that, the so-called preface, I call it the Sunday command, he says, I came to fulfill that great book and to fill it full of meaning. And so he lifts up the Scripture, and so may we do that. That's the first of the commands. And the second command is, whoever is nursing a grudge, orgizomenos, that's a present tense passive participle, I can't stand that person. That's what whoever is, says, you've heard of old, you shall not kill. But I say, whoever's nursing a grudge against a brother or sister is going to face judgment. Whoever says, you idiot, is going to face a higher judge. Whoever says, you scumbag, is going to go to hell. And said, so, if you've brothers, if you bring your gift to the altar, and what you're starting to kneel, and you remember, oh, that your brother or sister has anything, and the Greek word is T, without even an accent, T-I-T, has anything. If your brother says, drop your gift, I'll be back later. And go and, hello, could we talk? And get right with your brother, then come back and offer your gift. Isn't that human and earthy? We did that a lot in the religion department at Whitworth College, now the theology department, and now Whitworth University too, but we did a lot of, could we talk? Because we had disagreements from time to time. And, I just find that command so helpful. And then the next one, whoever is looking at a woman with lust in his eyes, boy, do we men have to fight that. I walk 5 miles to, and I go right through the Caltech campus, and there's some very attractive Oriental student women. There are a lot of Orientals there, Asians. And, oh, Bruner, be faithful to Kathy. Oh, by the time I get through Caltech, my neck is... And we men have to, this is a fight that's worth fighting to keep, to be faithful to our spouse. I adore Kathy. She's not here because she's got two grandchildren, 4 days a week, all day long. Both Michael and Jenna have to work. They're so hurting financially now. She sends her deep regrets that she's not here. And I adore Kathy, and she deeply regrets that she's not able to be here. And I want to be faithful to her, and I love her. But I still have strong sexual appetites, and all of us do, and so we've got to constantly fight at this one. I'm real glad he puts this up right up in the front, the second of his commands. So if you find that your right eye is causing you, pluck it out, get rid of it. It's a lot better to go one-eyed straight to heaven than to go with two eyes straight to hell. And if your hand is causing the problem, cut it off. It's a lot better to go maimed to heaven than go with both. And boy, so be radical with ourselves. Let's be radical and tough and not allow ourselves. Let's watch the porn whole thing. I'm told there's an epidemic in that in the student world now with the net and so on. Let's be really tough in that area. And then he talks about marriage and divorce. Fortunately, he talks about it much more in 15 verses in 19th chapter. And then he talks about oaths. And I believe he really does mean this. And that's when the church was pacifist and nonviolent and not allied with the government is when it overthrew Caesar. And I think the peace churches have something. And I don't take an oath. And I think he literally says, don't swear at all. And by the way, remember when all those tobacco executives stood up there and swore that there were... And Immanuel Kant said, how can we expect people just by saying a formula for liars to say the truth? Oaths are ridiculous. And anyway, I got to get going on that one. But I think the peace churches have something to teach us on that. And then the whole, if someone slaps, offer the other one. And look what, whenever it's been tried, Gandhi tries it. Jesus' ethic in India changes the nation. Martin Luther King tries it in this country. Whenever it's been tried, and they're just hoping the Palestinians will try this with Israel, because whenever Jesus' strange countercultural ethic has been tried, it has been revolutionary. And so the whole nonviolence of that last, next to last, and then you've heard it of old, love your neighbor, but of course hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Dan Bumgardner taught this text last Sunday, and he prayed for Al-Qaeda, for Taliban, for Iran, North Korea, and that the Lord would bring them to their senses and us also in our relationship with them. I mean, he prayed for our enemies literally. Then he taught that text, preached the text so faithfully. May we do this. Jesus is, and then so you be perfectly mature. Teleoi, that's how I translate the old word, is perfect, but it means mature, adult. You guys be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfectly mature. So it starts, we're feeling lousy and poor in spirit, and it ends with us being, he hopes if we'll keep his commands, mature. I do think the Sermon on the Mount is a precious pearl of great price. Okay, that's the fifth chapter, the sixth chapter. Oh man, the Lord's Prayer. Oh, I wish I could go into that, but it's, oh boy. When he says pray houtos, he says pray thus. I really think he means literally pray the Lord's Prayer. I remember that's where the Biff thing came up with that time when I taught Luther say, prayer should be brief, frequent, and intense. And remember one guy said brief, intense, and frequent, and they gave me a nickname, Biff. I still remember teaching that. And they gave me that sweatshirt that had B-I-F, had brief, intense, and frequent, and they told me to wear that at Whitworth as a witness. That was so evil. I tell this story. I tell this story, and I name you. The West Coast Presbyterian Pastors Conference gave me this. Anyway. But that whole section on prayer there is precious. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer, literally. And when we get to John, we're going to do the 17th chapter, and that's one of the pages in that outline that's handed out to you. When the Jesus praises his 17th chapter, it's the Lord's Prayer, six petitions in his own fresh way. So let's pray, let's literally, I think he meant when you guys don't go on and on like the pagans. They think the more often they pray, the more they'll get hurt. Don't you be like them. Your Father knows the things you need before you even ask them. Ask him. Prayer is not an intelligence briefing for God. Prayer, he knows already. And so I really think if we really got into the Lord's Prayer and every day prayed it and really meant every word and so on. I talked to my little Belle, the one who called me lame when I told that story. But we do, this is fun. We go to the park every Wednesday, and she makes me roll down a hill so I get dizzy. She knows I hate it. But before I roll down the hill, she has to say the catechism. And so, yeah. Wow. Yeah. And here's how it goes. Our Father who's in all the skies, please show us how wonderful you are. Please come down and be our king. Please do whatever you want to do everywhere. Please forgive us the bad stuff we... No, please give us everybody the food they need. Please forgive us the bad stuff we've done. We're trying to forgive people their bad stuff. And please don't let us be led into anything bad anymore, but save us from the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. And she says that. And I'm going to start the Ten Commandments as soon as I get back. And teach her the catechism. And anyway, I think that Lord's Prayer is just precious. And then he talks about fasting. Don't wash your face. Don't let anybody know. Don't, if you're in fasting or spiritual disciplines, don't tell anyone. And in your almsgiving, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But your Father, who sees what you do in secret, boy, will he reward you. In the seventh chapter, summarizes it all up. Don't be hypercritical, or you'll get big critique at judgment. And ask, seek, knock, A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Every person who asks receives. Everybody who seeks gets answers. Everybody who knocks gets opening. And if you give, well, we'll do that with Luke, because he's good on that one. Then he ends with the warnings. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is getting into the kingdom of heaven. For many will, and then look, many will say to me at that day, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name, Lord? And he'll say to you, I never knew you. Look at that, the personal relation. I never knew you. Get out of my face. So may the Lord keep us from being too impressed with what we're doing for him. And have a says finally, his last one is, everybody who listens to the things I've just said in these three chapters and who puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the, not if, and when the rains came down and when the floods came up and when the wind hit that house, it didn't fall because it was built on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and says, well, that's not for now, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And when the wind, not if, and when the storm and when the flood hit it, it fell. And great was the fall thereof, period. End of the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with sheer grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It ends in hell. And he touches all the major bases, I think, from personal interrelationships to prayer in that little masterpiece. I just love it. But now I want, and I have 15 minutes, 18 minutes actually, so here goes. I remember teaching this here before because I remember Jim Berkeley, and I think you're here. I saw your name in the roll. Where are you, Jim? Because I remember you're asking that question. It's remained in my mind. Isn't this the first verse of Psalm 22? And maybe, like the Jews do, that this was meant to be the Psalm 22. And I remember we had a little discussion about that. And so forgive me that I'm teaching it again, but I hope I have something fresh to say about it, okay? This is Matthew 27, I think about verse 46 or something. And let's look at it. Now, I'm going to do the cross and the resurrection in 15 minutes. Wow. Oh, boy. Okay, Matthew 27, verse 45. From 12 o'clock noon, there was darkness over the whole earth. And around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a huge cry, Eli, Eli, my God, my God. Eli, Eli, lama, for what, por qué, why, for what reason, did you abandon me? And some of the guys who were down at the cross said, hey, this poor sucker's calling for Elijah, Eli, Eli. And so one of them ran and got a sponge. I call him SpongeBob, and he put it, got a sponge. And he tried to lift it up to Jesus. The other guy said, back off. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. Oh, remember all, there's a lot of playing and joking at the cross. You can destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. You saved others, save other people. And even the thief on the cross, come on, get to work. I think of him as Brooklyn. Get to work, Basta, answer the Messiah. And the other guy, remember, says, shut up. We deserve it. This guy did nothing wrong. Remember that? And anyway, so this guy tries to help, but these guys say, let's see if Elijah, because the last promise of the Old Testament in Malachi, the very last paragraph, is that before the great day of the Lord comes, I will send the prophet Elijah. Remember that? And so he thinks he's got a messianic complex, and he's hoping Elijah will come down. Anyway, so there's a lot of joking going on at the cross, a couple of guys throwing dice to see who gets, a lot of fun and games happening, and the great event of world history is occurring right here. And then it says, At around 3 o'clock, he roared with a huge voice, and he gave up the spirit. Mark has it all in one verb, ex epnusen, or in Latin, expiravit. He expired. In Old English, he gave up the ghost. And it probably means he just died. But the other three changed from a verb to a noun. He gave up the spirit, to pneuma. And in Luke, into your hands I commend my spirit. And finally, in John, he handed over the spirit. And Raymond Brown, major John commentator, believes that is a proleptic gift of the Spirit from the cross. But I love the fact that the Holy Spirit is increasingly present in Jesus' last word. And it said, and then look, the veil of the temple was split right down the middle, that's the presence into the Holy of Holies. And the Epistle to Hebrews rings changes on this. Noel, I remember you're playing some songs for us on this and reading Hebrews on that text a time ago at a conference here. But I love that. That's the one great picture of the meaning of the cross. Through this man's death for us, God's own son who took our place, we can now go right into the Holy of Holies. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And that's a great picture in one great scene. And then in 40 years later, the whole temple goes down. But right into the presence by his one sacrifice for all time. I just love what that means. And then it says, the soldiers who were there said, really? And remember, it was Gentile magi from the east who were, and now it's Roman occupiers who were the first explicit. They said, really? Alethos, I love that word, really, because that's the maiden, we long for reality. Said, really? This guy was God's son, says a Gentile. And then I love the last verse in that paragraph. And there were there, I just loved it, many women standing afar off. In all four Gospels, it's the women who stick. And in all four Gospels, they're the ones that go to the empty tomb. It's women who should be having meetings asking if men should be ordained, folks. I mean, it's... in all four Gospels, it is the women's fidelity. And because the bad rap that Eve got in the Old Testament and so on, I think that's... And there were there. What was his name? Alan? Woody Allen. One of his sayings that I like is, the main thing in life is to show up. And these dear faithful women, they're there. In all four Gospels, you notice that? They're there. And they're the ones who go, not the disciples, to the tomb that Sunday morning. God bless them. I just like them a lot. Okay. Oh, and it also says there was a huge earthquake, seismos, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the sleeping, that's what one of the sleeping saints waving at you, many bodies of the sleeping saints were raised, and after the resurrection, they went marching into the holy city, and they were seen by many people. So I love, that's his conquest of death, his conquest of sin. What I found, and I remember the first time I discovered this, it was a lot of fun. The whole of the third article of the Apostles' Creed is present in this one paragraph. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the gift of Christ and his death. The Holy Catholic Church, SpongeBob and the soldiers, there they are who believe. The Holy Catholic, the communion of saints, faithful. The resurrection of the body. Forgiveness of sins, did I say that one? Forgiveness of sins? The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The whole, in that one scene, everything is, that's the crux, the Latin word for cross. I determined when I was with you, said Paul, to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. And may this crucified Christ and this great paragraph in all four of our Gospels and in all those sermons and Acts be at the heart of our ministries. And now, in 12 minutes, I can do the resurrection, I hope. Chapter 28. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark outside, the sun beginning to shine, Mary Magdalene, God bless her, and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And look, there was a seismos, another huge earthquake, and the rock was rolled away, and an angel of the Lord sat down on top of it. And the soldiers who were there, these are other soldiers, I think, were absolutely terrified. I think the word is phobic. And they fell over, and they became like dead men. And they're dead. And then it said, and then the angel said to the women, because they needed to be held up, he said, don't you be terrified. I know who it is you're looking for. Jesus of Nazareth, uk esten hode, egerthegar, not is here, raised, you see. Now, come and take a look. Yeah, I like that. It doesn't say just believe this. He says, come take a look. See, this is the case. Now go quickly, tell his disciples that he's going on ahead of you guys to Galilee, and he'll see you there. So the women took off from the tomb, filled with fear and great joy. I remember my very first time here, 1976. And, well, I'll tell you about that story when I come back to it. filled with fear and great joy, because that seems to contradict it. I don't get it. And they ran to tell him, and look, Jesus himself met them. This is Jesus. I always give him a little beard so you can tell who he is. And the women fell down his feet, and they grabbed his feet. I should have had them holding his feet, because it's a physical resurrection. And he said to them, chairete, hi. That's the Greek street greeting still, the plural, chairete. And then there's a paragraph about a counter mission that was started in Jerusalem, and then the great last paragraph with the Great Commission. But let's just do the resurrection now. Very early in the morning, may we be people who get up, may we come to the Jesus place. And thank you, dear Mary, for being faithful. And the tomb rolled away. They've got, all four of them are quite different. There's an angel here. It's a young man inside the tomb in our earliest gospel, Mark. It's two angelic men in Luke, and it's two angels in John. It gets better and better. But the very fact that they did not all agree shows there was not collusion. The attorneys tell me that if all witnesses say exactly the same thing and all the details, it's probably been some kind of conspiracy. And the fact that the gospel writers were not ashamed that there were these slight discrepancies, I find that credible. And so they come, and these guys, I remember the story I read about in the Ivy League during the God is Dead movement. A student had written on a blackboard in one of the Ivy League universities, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. And some other student had come and crossed it out and put, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. And who's dead? Who's alive here? The Roman Imperial Army or the one who was in this tomb? And we believe that. And then the message, Uc est in holy. Oh, an original picture from the Vatican in a great big notebook came to the Gonzaga Library, Gonzaga University, which was where I studied, taught at Whitworth.
Yes, sir.
Yes, good basketball. And Father Schlatter, who was the librarian, said, Dale, would you like to see the copy of the Codex Vaticanus, our oldest unsealed Greek manuscript? I said, I would kill to see it, Father Schlatter. So I had an hour in a room, it was covered with wax, and I was able to turn the pages on the oldest Greek unsealed capital letter manuscript in the New Testament. And I said, I've got to write down one sentence, and I did. Not is here raised. I thought, because I, what's the, and it was in capital letters, there are no commas, it just, uk means not, esten means is, hode means here, and that's the word, egerthi, starting with that long E, eta, a, gamma, epsilon, rho, theta, eta, egerthi. Gar, you see, that's literally postposit, which literally means for. Not is here raised, you see. If that one word, egerthi, is historical truth and not poetry, do you know what that means? If Jesus Christ was historically raised from the dead and is not in that tomb, death, which is the major mystery in life, has a historical, serious answer. We take it by faith. We're not absolutely sure. We ask questions about this, and there are all kinds of theories, but we in the Christian church believe egerthe. And then I love, as I said, that they say, come and check it out. You don't have to do a lobotomy when you become a Christian. We can ask honest questions. Did this really happen? And about all of these texts, is that true? And so on. And they ran filled with fear and great joy. And here's what Doug Millham said when I taught that in 1976 here, that text. I said, I like Mark's version much more. We're going to do that tomorrow, by the way. We're going to look at how the women leave the tomb very differently. And I said, how can you have fear and great joy? They contradict each other. Mark says they were traumatized, terrified, and they didn't tell anybody anything. They were so in shock, period. It's the 8th verse, end of the Gospel of Mark. And I said, that's so much more honest. I like that better. You can't have fear and great joy. He raised his hand, the discussion period. I said, Dale, I have no problem with fear and great joy. I just got married. I have never said that since, because I thought, that's nice going. And I have a breakfast, Doug and I meet for breakfast once a month. And so I'm so grateful. When you guys say things to us as teachers, you know how much that means. And so I believe it is possible to fear and great joy. And then the last thing I want to say, I won't be able to get to the Great Commission, is this little meeting where that the women get to be the first ones here to get said. And as they were going, Jesus himself met them. And he said, chairete, modern hi. And I just love that. His last word, oh, I didn't even do that. Why did you abandon me? Oh, but that's, oh, darn it. But his last words before he dies are, why? And that's our major question. Why? And, oh, I wish I could have gotten that. But so what were his last words before he died? Why? What's his first word after he was raised from the dead? Hi. I just love that. It's so earthy. It's not even God bless you. King James has all hail. That's too... Kairate just means hi. Skip Vio, do you remember him? He's one of our group. And he wrote me that he tried this in a children's sermon. And he wanted to tell the kids, their children, do you know what Jesus' first words were when he was... And a little girl raised her hand. And he said, yes, sweetheart, what do you know? She said, oh, yeah, I know. So what was his first words were, ta-da! Skip said, I did not correct her. That's a good translation. Ta-da! So, the Great Commission. When the 11 disciples got to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had given their commands, I think that means the Sermon on the Mount. This is the last paragraph of the Gospel of Matthew. When the 11, notice that the church is 11-ish. It's limps. It's not perfect. It's got problems. I love the number 11. When the 11 got to there, when they saw him, and I love the honesty of this sentence. It's like fear and great joy. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, though some had their doubts. Folks, it's a little bit doubtful, let's say incredible, a living person after having died. I mean, so I like that honesty. And he stepped forward. He didn't say, I'll talk to you when you get rid of your doubt. I'll see you later. And nope, he stepped right. It says he stepped forward. I love that. And he said, all authority in heaven and here on earth has been handed over to me. So you guys... move out. Disciple all nations, teaching them to keep all the things I commanded you guys. And look, I am with you all the days, right up till the end of history, into the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, boy. Victorinus in the 3rd century said, if all authority was given to Jesus, that means the Father is superior to the Son. But if all authority has been given to him, it means the Son is equal with the Father. And in that great sentence, we have a little theology, Christology. And then I love even, it's not go out and convert, it's disciple. That means, that's the mathetusate. Make disciples, the old, but there's not a noun in there. It's a disciple, and that means spend time with, tutor. All nations, may we have a worldwide vision. Teaching, not to keep the things I'll teach them, but teaching things I taught you guys, namely we've got it in our Gospels. Teaching them these great Sermon on the Mount and other truths. And I promise you, I, and it's ego e me, that's what John's main phrase, I myself am right there with you guys. You're doing this right till the end of history. And let's believe him. We have 3 minutes for any correction, question. Yes, brothers in the back. Shout it out. Yes. Yes.
Does that I am there have any relationship to the I am statements that Jesus has made throughout?
I wondered the same thing when I read that, and I thought, he just uses that as a throwaway line at the very end of his, and John picks that ego. The main phrase in Matthew's gospel is, ego de legohumin, but I say to you, but I say to you, but I say to you, ego de legohumin. But John's gospel, as you know, is ego e me. And I do think that John takes that ego o me, and he's the great gospel of the person of Christ, isn't he? I am. Matthew's the great gospel of I say to you. He's the great teaching gospel. And I'd like to think there's a connection, but I don't know whether John picked this up.
So the construction of the Greek there doesn't have ego and a
It has both Greek words, ego, methumon, with you, ami. I am with you guys. I do love the alls, by the way. There are four of them there. All authority. That means angelic, cosmic, spirit world in heaven and on earth. Political, economic, you name it, social, has been handed over to me. So you guys move out and disciple all, there's the second all, nations, baptizing them in the name, we could say, of all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all the things I commanded you. And look, I am with you all the days. I mean, the cosmic character of that great commission. It is a great commission. There was one other question. Yes, that'll be our last one. Was your opening sentence, what about the people that Jesus raised?
No. The folks, Matthew talks about the dead, the saints coming alive.
Oh, yeah.
So what's your thought?
Yeah, nobody's ever asked me that question before. And yeah. And I haven't thought about it. My guess is they died later. But forgive me, I don't know anything more than that. Let's pray. I didn't mean that as a joke. Our Heavenly Father, give us a love for your Son who so deeply loved us. We ask it in his name. Amen.